It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood. A neighborly day for beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? My neighbor? I'm glad to be with you.
Well, anyways, we're going to be talking about neighbors today. And Mr. Rogers here introduced a question that I'm going to close with, and that is, won't you be my neighbor? Or won't you be somebody else's neighbor? Who is your neighbor? What do they look like? What makes up somebody's neighbor? What do they look like to you? You've probably heard the little jingle, like a good neighbor. Hey, boy, that jingle works good, doesn't it? Yeah, and it made me think of another little clip here. Hopefully it plays a little bit better. You maybe have seen this one.
Have you tried one of these? This is so good. I can't believe we haven't done this before. Oh, wow, look at that.
A bite.
You're itching. Do the jingle. Do the jingle.
Like a good neighbor. Stay mom is there.
Hey, guys.
Do it again.
My neighbor, Steve,
in my office.
I think we're good.
State Farm agents are there when you need them.
Not quite there when you need them, but as you can tell, our computer's a little undersized for the video clip. So, but yeah, we're going to talk about neighbors, and maybe we can make up our own little jingle at the end here that you can remember. But next time you hear that clip, I want you to think about this sermon, all right? So you hear that clip, you're going to have a new thing to think about. Well, who is my neighbor? The most obvious answer to this question is the people who live next door or the property that's adjacent to your property. A few years ago, we did a few block parties, and we were trying to decide, who do we invite to a block party? Who are our neighbors? Do we just invite the people on our cul-de-sac, or is it the ones across the street? So finally we decided, well, we're just going to invite the whole neighborhood. There's about 200 houses in our neighborhood, so we invited them all to come to the block party. And we had a pretty good turnout. I think I have a picture of that. One of our block parties that we had. So how do we decide who our neighbors are? A few weeks ago, I went to a graduation party, and as we were walking to our friend's house, we walked past their neighbor's house on the way there, and I noticed he was sitting in his garage. And I wondered, that's kind of curious. And then I noticed he had a bunch of little flags staked out at the very edge of his property all the way around. And he was watching very closely as people walked by because this graduation party was just next door. And it seemed to me that he was concerned that somebody might step onto his property. So anyways, there are neighbors kind of like that sometimes. I remember we lived back at our other house on Washington Avenue. We had the washout on the line, and we were gone, and a rainstorm came up, and we came home, and our laundry was missing. And here our neighbor had jumped the fence, took all our laundry down, took it inside so it wouldn't get wet. And everybody remember Jim, what was his last name? Jim and Lisa? Kurtz. Yeah, Jim Kurtz came across the fence and rescued our laundry. So we had some neighbors like that, too. We've had some neighbors that basically did not ever acknowledge that we existed. They didn't make eye contact. They wouldn't look at us. They wouldn't say hi. We've had some of those kinds of neighbors. We've had neighborhood kids who knew we were there and actually they act like our home was their home. They would just walk right in the front door like they belong there. I don't know, maybe you've had some neighborhood kids like that as well. And just this last week, we had a neighbor bring over some cookies. Of course, I did ask for them, kind of, but she brought them over and set them on our step when we weren't there. A nice surprise. We've had neighbors loan us all kinds of things, ladders, tools, P90X. I'm not sure why they loaned us that, but obviously we don't need that. And we've had neighbors that have sworn at us and cussed us out. I don't know if you've had neighbors like that before or not. So a lot of different kinds of neighbors that we could think of. And why are we talking about this? Well, Jesus makes some strong statements about our neighbors that you and I need to sit up and take notice to. And I'm going to take a moment here and clear my glasses because I can't see through them. That's better. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, and if you want, you can turn there. Luke chapter 10, a very familiar passage for some of you. But I want to prepare you because I think you're going to be challenged by this familiar passage. I believe God's going to speak to you in a new way this morning from a story that you maybe heard even as a child. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? We're going to stop there for a minute. But here we have an expert in the Jewish law, asking really this same question, who is my neighbor? Well, why did he want to know the answer to this question? It's interesting if we look closely at what his objective was, what he was trying to accomplish. Well, first we see that he was trying to test Jesus, as often happened with the experts of the law, wanting to test Jesus to catch him in something, something that he might say wrong. And so once again, we have an expert here trying to test Jesus. He was not necessarily wanting to learn. He knew the law very well, and he was also very perceptive, even here, of answering this question correctly. How do you read it? He answered it correctly and talked about the most important commandment, to love God, and secondly, to love one's neighbor. And Jesus commends him for that. However, somehow he misses the heart of what that was all about. That all we do, all the things that we do flow out of a love relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. He missed that. Instead, he wants to focus in on what is the list of requirements that I need to meet in order to be saved, if there is such a list. That's what he wanted to focus in on. Give me the list. And you notice also that he was pretty certain that he had followed the list. So he wanted to hear it, but he was pretty certain that he was on track, that he knew what it meant to love his neighbor. He knew the answer. Well, as often happens, Jesus surprises people. He surprised this expert of the law, and I believe he's going to surprise you today as well as we look at this story. Let's continue at verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have, for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Well, in typical fashion here, Jesus turns the question around from who is my neighbor to how to be a neighbor. He focuses in how to be a neighbor instead of focusing on a list of who do I have to be nice to, who do I have to treat well. He cuts to the heart of the issue and shows us what it truly means to be a neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourself. This isn't about a list of rules, but a clear description of someone who loves the Lord with all their heart and thus desires to love their neighbor. Well, there are many things that we could look at in this passage, but I want to focus in on just 4 things that I want to draw out of here for us to think about. And I've put it under the phrase, a good neighbor is. A good neighbor is one who, first of all, has compassion. We see that in the passage here. This is at the heart of the Samaritan's response. He saw the man's condition, and he was moved to compassion. He looked at what was going on, and he was moved to compassion. The other 2 guys walked. They saw the same guy. They saw the same situation, but they were not moved to compassion. But here we have a man, the Samaritan, who cared about the man's condition. His actions were not a result of just obligation or duty. He was moved to compassion. It's very possible to do good things for people out of obligation or duty. And I would guess that all of us here have done things simply out of that reason, just because we've been obligated, or maybe we made a commitment to do that, but our heart is simply not in it. We're just going through the motions of doing that for someone, but we really don't have a compassion in our heart for them. Well, here, this man is moved by compassion. And Paul touches on this, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." And so we see that when we go to help someone, when we step in, it needs to come from a heart of compassion. And that's what comes from a person who is committed to the Lord, who loves the Lord with all their heart. They are moved with compassion for people. Love and compassion are at the center, and they are at the center of the Samaritan's response. Thanks, Preston. So a question for us this morning is, are we moved by compassion? And this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we can simply look at his life and see the many times where he was moved by compassion to care for people. And it's a question for us. Are we compassionate about the needs around us? Or are we like these other 2 men who simply saw the need and moved to the other side of the road and continued on? So a good neighbor has compassion. Secondly, a good neighbor gets involved. I love these 4 simple words that we find in this passage. It says that after he had compassion, it says, he went to him. Very simple words, but very important. He saw the situation, and like I said, the other guys, they moved over here to the other side of the road and continued on But what did he do? He saw the need and he responded. He got involved. He went to the man. Now, when we see those kinds of situations, needs around us, there can be a lot of thoughts going through our heads about whether or not we should get involved. Depends on the situation. If we look at this one here, we could think of a lot of things about maybe why not to get involved. For one, I would be thinking, where are the robbers at? Like, you know, if this just happened, okay, where are they at? Like, if I get involved here, they might come back. And maybe I should just get out of here myself. Another thing we might be thinking is, what is this going to involve? What's it going to take? I am supposed to be at this place at 2 o'clock. I have an appointment. Or whatever it is that we're going to. What's this going to take? If I step this way, my life is going to change. The things that I had planned are probably going to change. And I'm willing for that to happen. What's it going to cost me? If I help this person, you know, we just talked about time, but what other things is it going to cost me? So there are a lot of questions that when we see needs that can go through our heads, and we process those, and sometimes maybe process those too much. Think about those too much, about what all is going to be involved in helping someone. But I don't see much hesitation here from the Samaritan. He sees the need and he gets down and begins to help this person. He gets involved, and we need to look at all the different ways that he gets involved. I need to go back a couple things here. The other guys, I have some pictures to kind of illustrate them. And by the way, ostriches don't do this. Did you know that? They really don't do this. So I don't know where that came from, but it makes a good illustration. Or maybe something like this. This is what the other guys were doing, kind of. They saw it and, you know, anybody ever done that? I don't know. Maybe you've done it to your siblings, but that's what reminded me when I was thinking of how these other guys responded. But let's look at what the Samaritan did. All of these things. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his own donkey. He took him to an inn. He stayed with him that night, taking care of him. He paid the innkeeper, and the amount that he paid was, in that day, was about enough for 3 weeks' stay at the inn. And then he even promises to return. He talks about returning to pay the innkeeper even more if any other expenses would arise. So the Samaritan got involved. He was not afraid to get down, roll up his sleeves, and dive into a problem that he really didn't know where it was going to go or what was involved in that problem. And so good neighbors are looking for opportunities to serve and to bless others. And when they see them, they take those opportunities and they get involved. And so the question for us, are we willing to get involved? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves even when it looks messy? And problems are messy. Most of them are not simple to figure out. Most of them take resources, they take time, they take energy. They're messy. And so the question we need to come to grips with, are we willing, when we see a need, are we willing to change our life to get involved in whatever it might take from us? Of course, there are boundaries that we put around those things, but the question really that we need to look at today, are we willing to get involved? Will your conversations with people stay in safe places all the time? Or are you willing to venture into those difficult areas with people with the real problems that they have? Or do you always stay at the superficial level of conversation? Because you know there might be something going on, but you don't really know how to deal with that, so you really don't want to talk about that, and so you just ignore it. A simple way of getting involved. Or even things that happen around us. There's been talk of going on an MDS trip to help out with the victims of tornadoes in Alabama. And it's one thing to be here in Ohio and see that on the news and say, wow, that's a terrible thing. But it's a whole other thing to actually go there and talk to the people who've been affected by that, who have nothing left, and see face to face how it's affecting them. Are we willing to do those kinds of things, to rearrange our schedule so that we can get involved and really get messy with people in some way, with the issues that they're facing? Maybe we need to have more visibility like that. Maybe some of us need to go to some places like that. Maybe we need to go to some places overseas and actually see the poverty that is occurring around the world that has seemed so distant from us, that we watch on the news, but we have little connection with sometimes here. Or the poverty next door that's happening that we don't even know about. Maybe our real neighbor is struggling to make his house payment or whatever. Are we willing to take the steps that we need to take to get involved with people where they're hurting and where they need? The third point that I see here is that a good neighbor gives generously. The Samaritan seems almost unconcerned about the cost to him personally. I don't know why the other two did not stop, but it seems that they didn't even want to be bothered or inconvenienced by this man and his condition. And how do I know that? Well, because I've felt that way before. And I would guess that you felt that way before. You have seen a need and you've said, you know, I just don't really have time for that right now. I don't want to inconvenience myself. It's going to mess up too many things. And what do I have to give anyway? I don't have much to give. So what difference is it going to make? Somebody else has time. Somebody else can do that. Somebody else has the money to do that. But this Samaritan was generous. He doesn't seem to care what it's going to cost. And if we look at the different things that he does, for one, his time. He gives of his time. His trip was delayed significantly. He stayed overnight to tend to the man. I touched on that already. And so are we willing to interrupt our lives, to take that kind of time for people? It always takes time. Convenience. He walked while the man rode on his donkey. He gave up. He was cruising along on his donkey. He gave that up and walked beside, put the man on there, and went to wherever the location was. I don't know if anybody saw the show last night, Extreme Expedition, I think, that our family, was that it? Expedition Impossible. I don't know if anybody, did anybody see that? No, I'm the only one. Wow. Well, anyways, they were supposed to ride these donkeys, or not donkeys, these camels to the next checkpoint, and they ended up not being able to ride them because the camels, are hard to ride. I've never tried it, but so they walked along beside, and of course it took a lot longer for them to get to their location walking beside these camels. Well, the same is true for this man. He had to walk. He put the man on his donkey. So he gave up some conveniences. He also clearly gave up of his finances. He paid generously for the man to stay at the inn. And not just for a couple days, but for several weeks to be able to stay there. And then he also offered to give extra money if any other expenses came up. What made me think, this week I got an email from my niece who lives in Ecuador and is ministering to the poor people in a very poor section of Guayaquil, Ecuador. And she was telling a story about a friend of hers, and I wanted to share that with you. The woman in the middle there is, I don't know how to pronounce this exactly, but it looks like Naomi to me. I just want to read what my niece Erin had to say. It says, she considers herself very blessed in her tiny one-room half-house with the outhouse bathroom and wants to use her resources to bless her neighbors. When a 17-year-old mom of two kids knocked on her door and asked for her leftover chicken bones to feed her hungry kids, Naomi split her recently bought groceries with the young mom. Later, we brought the family more groceries and talked with them about Jesus. And she talks some more about this experience with her friend Naomi. Now, Naomi is living basically week to week as well. I mean, the groceries she had, that was all she had. And so she took half of that and gave it to this neighbor that I don't think she even knew that had knocked on her door and willingly gave it to her. And she considers herself to be tremendously blessed in that environment with what she has. And so she wants to give of her resources. And I know for us, we think, yeah, I don't really know if I have enough money to give to somebody. I need it for this or that or whatever. But the reality is, almost all of us here are tremendously blessed with resources. And what could we do with that to make a difference in somebody else's life, to spread that around just a little at least, to people either in our community or around the world? Naomi here knows how to do it with very few resources. So it was a great reminder to me, what are we doing with our resources? Are we being generous? All that's been given to us, are we looking for ways to bless others? And the last point I wanted to make is a good neighbor shows no partiality. Now, Samaritans, you may know, were despised by the Jews. They were hated. That was almost a swear word to them, Samaritan. In fact, if you look at the end of the story here, where Jesus asked which person was a neighbor, he can't even say the word. He says the person who showed mercy. That's how they felt about Samaritans. And who's the person who gives the assistance to a Jew? It's a Samaritan. Interesting here. But a good neighbor shows no partiality. Who is our neighbor? Everyone. Every person is our neighbor. God is impartial in offering his love to the whole world. And so should we be. It is certain that the expert did not expect to be asked to love a Samaritan. I don't believe a Samaritan was on the list that he had already made up in his mind. They weren't expected to do that. And so Jesus kind of blew him away with that part of the story. And Jesus does that in several places. You remember the place where he says, but I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. That's pretty radical to think about. But our neighbors are everyone, everyone around the globe, the person next door, those people that we may have difficulty in loving. They are our neighbors. And I have a few different ways that we like to divide up how we treat other people. Race, nationality, physical appearance, maybe education, or maybe abilities. How about religion or sexual orientation or even denomination? We like to pick and choose who it is that we want to be kind to or who we want to assist or who we want to help. But that's not the way God sees it. He sees everyone the same. Everyone is to be loved. Everyone is to be treated in a respectful way. We are God's ambassadors to the whole world. There's no question that some are much harder to love than others. But look at the one we follow, Jesus himself. He did not have to come to this messed up world, but he did. He came to his own, it says, but his own rejected him. He was reviled, he was rejected, and he was crucified on the cross by the very people that he came to serve and to save. Think about it. This is the man that we follow. We are followers of Jesus. This is how we're called to walk our own lives. And so we don't pick and choose. But as followers of Jesus, we do the same. I want to finish here with a story that's maybe familiar to some of you. It's based on the writings of Lauren Isley back in the early 1900s. And this is a little bit of a revision. It's called The Starfish Story. I want to read it to you. This is an adult talking here. He says, I awoke early, as I often did, just before sunrise, to walk down to the ocean's edge and greet the new day. As I moved through the misty dawn, I focused on a faint, faraway motion. I saw a youth bending and reaching and flailing arms, dancing on the beach, no doubt in celebration of the perfect day soon to begin. But as I approached, I sadly realized that the youth was not dancing to the bay, but rather bending to sift through the debris left by the night's tide, stopping now and then to pick up a starfish, and then standing to heave it back into the ocean. I asked the youth the purpose of the effort. The tide has washed the starfish onto the beach, and they cannot return to the sea by themselves, the youth replied. When the sun rises, they will die unless I throw them back to the sea. As the youth explained, I surveyed the vast expanse of beach stretching in both directions beyond my sight. Starfish littered the shore in numbers beyond calculation. The hopelessness of the youth's plan became clear to me, and I countered, but there are more starfish on this beach than you can ever say before the sun is up. Surely you cannot expect to make a difference. The youth paused briefly to consider my words, bent to pick up a starfish, and threw it as far as possible. Turning to me, he simply said, I made a difference to that one. I left the boy and went home, deep in thought of what the boy had said. I returned to the beach and spent the rest of the day helping the boy throw starfish into the sea. When we look at the needs of the world and the needs around us, they can look like this. They can look overwhelming. And so even that picture sometimes makes us just step back and say, you know what? I really can't make a difference in that. I mean, what can I do to make a difference with all of this stuff going on? But I want to encourage you just to do what this boy did and just focus on the next starfish, the next one, the next person that God brings across your path, the next opportunity that he brings your way. Do like the Good Samaritan did. Get involved and do what you can do to help in that situation. And yes, we can't help everybody's problems as one person. But together as a group of people, we can make a significant difference. And don't forget that we are filled with the Holy Spirit as believers and followers of Christ. Jesus does not expect us to do these things on our own. He just expects us to be willing to get involved, to step in and do what we can in the situations that we face. And so I want to leave you with the question I started with, and that is, there's somebody out there, some person, who is asking this question of you. Won't you be my neighbor? And after looking at this passage, I hope you have a better idea of what it really means to be a neighbor to someone else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this simple story that Jesus shared. And I pray that you would guide us in how you would want us to respond. I'm thinking of one of the songs that we sang this morning. Help us to respond. Help us to act on the things that you bring to us. Help us to be faithful with those people that you have placed in our lives. And it's different for each one of us. Our situations are different. Our friends are different. But Lord, I pray that we would respond faithfully, that we would have compassion on people, that we would not just cross over to the other side of the road and try and shield ourselves from all the problems in the world. So, Lord, you know how we need to respond. And I pray that each of us, in some way, would respond to what you're telling us to do today and this coming week and this coming year. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, how it speaks in power. We thank you for its authority. And we trust that it will do its work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service today with a time to hear about some opportunities that you might be able to share. Before we do that, I just want to say that there are a lot of people in here doing a lot of different things. And I have seen you be good neighbors to others. In fact, some of you I'm learning a lot from of how to do that. You do it so well. And so this isn't necessarily a time where we say you need to pile on a lot of other things. But if you don't know how it are ways that you could be involved in helping someone, these might give you an opportunity to see of ways that you can help with others, either here locally or even around the world. So those people, I don't know who you are, but if you would come up and stand on the stage here, that way you kind of be ready to talk. They're going to spend just a couple minutes talking about a certain area, and then they will be available after the service if you have questions that you can talk to them about how you can be involved. I think Andrea will actually have a table set up here in the back in the lobby that you can check out. So go ahead and come up, each of you, and share what God has laid on your heart.
Okay. Andrea asked me to talk about a local soup kitchen here in London. It is titled The Welcome Table. And I have made copies of some supplies that they are always in need of. So you're welcome to see me. I can make some more copies if we run out. They serve on a Wednesday evening from 5 to 7. And I know 5 is difficult for working people to get a meal there, but if there's a chance that you could take something, like prepare something the day before and take it in, they're willing to work with whatever, or you know, cookies, things like that. And they are located at St. Paul AME Church, which is on Center Street. And if you don't know exactly where that is, it's there where Wilson's Printing, and I think it's there's a gas station there, so you just make a right onto Center Street. It's a very small church that's opened their doors to hold this soup kitchen, and in the past, what I've experienced is they like for you to bring food if you can, but more importantly, it's good to sit down and either eat with them or just sit there and have conversation. These people like to talk with you, and it's just a good way to help out. The other thing is I've made some copies. Now this is a little bit old. This is 2009 information, but these are different areas in Madison County that you can help with, okay? And there are phone numbers and locations, and I mean, there's just all kinds of things. So don't feel limited. One other thing, too, is over all of these different ministries, there is the Ministry for Community that coordinates this. It's an umbrella organization, and it acts as a liaison between faith-based organizations, the community, nonprofits, and social service agencies. So their address and their website is listed on here. It's another way to figure out where you can help serve. So, and then one other thing, this is my own little plug. I picked up this book while I was out shopping with Tasha recently. It says, What Difference Do It Make? Stories of Hope and Healing. And this is actually one of two stories from Ron Hall and Denver Moore. Ron Hall is a very prominent art dealer. He sells big time expensive art. And his wife had a heart for God. And she and he started going to a local missions agency to help serve at a soup kitchen. And Denver Moore is actually a past plantation worker. And they became friends. Ron and Denver became very close friends. And in the process, Ron's wife, Debbie, actually lost her life to cancer. So the story is just related to how that all happened and what came of that. And I have it at home if you want to read it.
Okay, well, I am representing Compassion International. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of that. They're a Christian organization that focuses on children in poverty, and they try to help those kids through a sponsorship program. Basically, the way it works is Compassion partners with local churches in needy areas all around the world, and that local church helps them to run an after-school program. Kids that receive sponsorships from people like us can attend this program, and it gives lots of enriching things to these kids, like meals, a Christian education, recreational activities, also health care and dental care, which can be a big thing for kids like that. It also gives them the opportunity to build a relationship with the Christian adults who are the staff at this center. It also offers classes for the kids' parents to teach them about parenting and about health and sanitation and stuff like that. So this program can be a real enrichment to the life of a poor child. It costs $38 a month for us to sponsor one of these children. And as a sponsor, you and your child would write letters back and forth to give you a personal relationship with this kid, which is cool for us. That way we get to know the child and watch them grow. And it also really can be a boost to the child's self-esteem to have somebody believing in them and encouraging them and just supporting them as they study and seek to grow into a responsible adult who is not trapped in poverty anymore. And also, by the way, Compassion is committed to using at least 80% of the money that we send them to benefit the kids directly. They're a very good, trustworthy organization. I began sponsoring a girl from India. Her name is Pankasri. Back quite a long time ago, when I was 14, my brother and I saved our tithe money every month, and we sponsored this kid. And I'm still sponsoring her, and it's been fun to just watch her grow up. When I first started sponsoring her, she couldn't write letters to me herself. Her teacher would write letters. But now she can write them herself, and she even uses English words with her Bengali sometimes. And if you want to see a copy of one of her letters, I have it back on my table in the back. It's really neat to see the Bengali writing. It's very different from anything that we have around here. If you're interested in sponsoring a child or learning more about compassion, I have a table in the back. It has lots of pictures and profiles of kids who need sponsors that you can look through and choose a child sponsor if you want to. If you have any other questions about that stuff, you can just talk to me also. So, yeah, thank you.
The ministry I'm involved in is volunteering at the London Correctional Institute. And as I was doing the research, Andrea had asked me to kind of tell how I got involved. And I went back and dug out some information and realized that it's almost 13 years that I've been going out there on Sunday mornings. In 1998, a fellow Promise Keeper had just kind of asked me casually, would you be interested in going to the London Correctional Prison? I had no idea, no interest in doing that at the time, even though I only lived about a mile away at the time. But that was how I got started, and he gave me an application, and in 2 months after he asked me, August 2nd of 98 was the first time I visited the prison. It's hard to believe it's been that long ago. There are presently now five of us going in. We do a Bible study on Sunday morning. Brenda and I and Keith are from this congregation, and Greg and Jordan are from Faith Assembly right behind us. We used to do it separately because there was an honor camp out there, but the honor camp was closed due to the saving of money that the state of Ohio is doing. And so now we just do the Sunday morning inside. So Brenda and I were there this morning with Greg and Jordan, and Keith had a day off today. But Keith has just joined us recently, and Brenda has joined going out there with me just since she was ill in 2007. There are four ways I could suggest to you that as a congregation you can help. Three of the ways you already have helped. The first one, the most important one, is prayer. You guys can pray corporately for us. You can pray for the ministry there. And you can also pray for individuals, and I'll get to that lastly. The second way is by worship. The worship team are already here, has gone out to the prison one time, and they would be welcome. Preston at that time preached, Elizabeth planned it, and we did a program back in December. That's another way. We can take a drama, we could take a service. We just would have to plan ahead to make sure that we reserve a date and do it on a Sunday, or if it's something that's more appropriate on a Saturday, they might have a meeting that we could set up that we could do with the inmates. The third way was teaching, and Keith and I and Jordan and Greg, we teach. The basic thing we teach right now is we're teaching a book of the Bible. We finished the book of Daniel last week, and we started with the book of 1 Timothy this morning, and we basically take a chapter a week. You wouldn't have to teach, but if somebody wanted to volunteer and go along, it would take a little while. It took me about 2 months. It took Keith about 4 or 5 or 6 months. It took Brenda about 3 or 4 months from when the application got in till everything got cleared. In prison, everything is hurry up and wait. So if you don't have very much patience, that'll be a good teaching thing too. The third way. This sounds kind of funny, but we as a congregation have already done this, and it's cookies. You might have remembered the man who came to our congregation about a year or two ago, and he was collecting cookies for the prisoners. That is a new thing that London is doing for the first time this November. We will be taking in a spiritual weekend called Kairos. If you've ever gone to or heard of other churches doing Emmaus Walk or Cum Christo, they are very similar to the spiritual weekend that's taken at the prison called Kairos. And in that, prisoners sign up, and it's a really intensive weekend that starts on Thursday and goes the whole weekend. And different volunteers, and I am in the process of being trained to do a Kairos weekend coming in November. I will have to, I'm asked to collect 120 dozen cookies. Okay? And you might, what do they do with those cookies? Well, every inmate and every guard and every person that is in the prison on that weekend will get a dozen cookies. Okay, sometime during that weekend, just given to them. It's sometimes used as the inmate going and giving to someone who they may have had a disagreement with. As we walk in, we give them to the guards that are at the desk. Each person who is a part of that weekend collects 120 dozen cookies. So we take in 8 to 10,000 dozen cookies that weekend. It's a truckload of cookies. So you can imagine that this is a place where children can get involved too in baking them. You can pray about them as you make them. I will get you more details come October about that particular way. The last way is a brand new way that I just kind of have been thinking about, and it comes back to prayer. Many of the inmates who come this morning, there were 27 of us there. We pass around a folder that has a little prayer request sheet, and they write down prayer requests. And I've been doing this, it's been happening for years, and usually I get a dozen or so each week. And I've just, you know, been thinking about this weekend. There may be somebody that God puts on your heart that, you know, I'd really like to pray for an individual person. And I could give you, you know, some of the guys that are in our study have been there. There are three or four of them that have been there all 13 years that I have been there. And they continue to come, and they are very wonderful Christians. But you know that they've done a sentence that probably is 30 or 35 years that they will be doing. And I just wanted to share a man. His name is Robert. Just to give you an idea of what was on his heart. He wrote, the last four times I was in, he wrote a prayer request each time. On June 5th, he said, please pray for Victor. Victor is a young man charged with aggravated murder. Pray for the salvation and healing for the victim's family and for Victor's family. They are seeking the death penalty, and may his soul be saved. And this is a man, he talked to me afterwards. Robert said that this is a man from his community that he's really concerned about. On January 26th, he wrote, I'll be meeting my three-month-old granddaughter, Chloe, for the first time July 1st. Help me pray for her to be the Lord's. And then on July 3rd, he wrote, please pray for the spiritual salvation of my daughter, Sheila, her husband, James, and my granddaughter, Chloe. This morning, he wrote, please pray for Christians to see themselves as the chief sinner, not to look at others' spiritual weakness through our spiritual strength. Pray for humility and servanthood. He's a brother that I've come to love really dearly because, you know, he's just a real strength in the prayer Bible study. He doesn't speak a lot, but he's very faithful. And I know that he's prayed for Brenda and I. And I've been praying for him. And maybe there's someone that would like to have a prayer partner at some time. You wouldn't be able to write to them. You wouldn't be able to communicate with them. They don't have my address. We do have a ministry address, which we do allow them to send. And if they want to send something to me, there is a ministry address, which is just a post office box at the post office here in London. So number one, pray. But if someone feels called to go, let me know. I'll work on that. Or if you feel called to bake cookies, I'll be asking you later in October, okay? Or if you want to pray, let me know. I'll be around. But let God put it on your heart by his Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Well, I could have spoken about several different things, but I'm going to talk about the Country Closet in Plain City, which is a thrift store, which some of you patronize, and maybe the rest of you should too. This store was established about 15 years ago under the auspices of Mennonite Central Committee, which is MCC, and I think that MDS is still a part of that. Is that correct, Cletus? or is it connected with MCC? It's, well, at least it used to be. The purpose is to raise funds, that's the purpose of the thrift store, for MCC, which is a relief organization with programs for needy countries all over the world. And during the past several years, only a portion of the retained earnings have been sent to MCC, and the rest has been kept to invest in some property. And for those, at the present time, the Country Closet is located in Plain City, right next to the Der Dutchman. And it's going to be moved about a mile south, right next to the Cheese House, where they purchased a facility there. So that will be done in the next 6 weeks or so. The Country Closet is operated under a board, and all the workers currently serving are on a volunteer basis. And some serve for 3 or 4 days a week. Cora and I, we spent about a half a day, two or three times a month. So we're involved somewhat there. And I enjoy the thing of going there. And to meet the various customers, we have customers coming from distances that come on a regular basis. They come from Marion, from Springfield, and from all over Columbus and its suburbs. And the kind of jobs that they have there for volunteers, if you're interested in becoming involved, are they have, you can sort clothes, you can hang up the clothes, you can do some organizing, you can do cleaning, and you can run cash register. That's what I do. And I tell them that I'm willing to do anything as long as they don't cut my wages. Now, how can you become involved? You can volunteer, as we're doing, for any amount of time that you care to. One of the benefits, I should say, that we get is that every year where they we get a free meal at the Der Dutchman, usually, for all of the volunteers. And I think there's over 30 or 40 people that show up for that. I assume they're all volunteers. I'm not sure. And the other thing, way that you can help, is simply shopping there. Because the money that you spend on your clothes, and these clothes here, by the way, came from the thrift store. I suppose the investment was probably for less than $5. I don't know, somewhere in that area. So you not only can get good bargains, but you're helping a good cause, a cause of relief in all parts of the world. So if you want more information, you can check with me later.
As I said in the beginning, we're going to, our time of prayer toward to end our service, we're going to kind of focus on different ministries. Obviously, the ones that have been talked about here this morning, we want to remember those in prayer. And but we don't want to be limited to those. You might have something on your heart that you want us to remember with you, and we want to do that too. I think what we'll do is we'll just go to a time of prayer, and I'm going to kind of leave it open, and feel free to lead out and remember those, the local ministries, the other ministries that have been shared here, and again, anything else that God has laid on your heart, and then I'll close from there. So let's go to prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for those that shared this morning. Just pray that you would continue to watch over their hearts and give them the desire to serve others for you. And Lord, may we take the challenge that we've heard this morning too, and that you would open our eyes to the ministries that you would have us be involved in, whether it's an organized ministry or whether it's just our neighbors, our coworkers. Lord, may we just have a heart that wants to serve you no matter where we're at. And we just, Lord, want to use our church, we want to use our funds to honor you, to serve you. And again, just help us not to be too selfish in those, but look for ways that we can use those to help your kingdom. And may our hearts be right in the ways that we want to serve you. Just pray that you would guard them. Lord, we just thank you for being here this morning with us, and thank you that you love each one of us, and that we pray that you would go with us this week, and that we would bless others around us. In your name, amen. Before you're dismissed, I just want to say that I think I was inspired, challenged, blessed, and convicted this morning. I think the thing that, like Rob said in his sermon, you hear something like this and you just feel, okay, I need to do something, but then you feel overwhelmed when you see all of the areas that you can serve. So just remember the story of the starfish, and by helping one starfish, you can make a difference. So just start with that. Go in peace. Enjoy your